This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So we're carrying on this morning with our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking again at our passage from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. And I just wanted to share a bit with you this morning also about my journey that I've been on with prayer. Not that I'm sort of holding myself up as any kind of expert on the subject, or that I think that what I'm going to share with you today is by any means the whole of prayer, but it's perhaps a starting point, and it's certainly an approach to prayer that's really helped to transform the way that I engage with God, and I hope you'll find it helpful too. So let's start by reading through Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 to 13 again. So you can find this in the Bibles in front of you in the pews, but we'll also have it up on the screen. So it's about three quarters of the way through, I think. First book of the New Testament section of the Bible. So Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Okay, so we'll come back to this shortly. So I don't know what the idea of prayer means for you. You may not ever have prayed, or it may be something that you do all the time, comes very naturally for you. My journey with prayer has been something like this. I'd say that I've been a Christian for many years, and through this time and through what I've been taught and what I've seen of what the Bible has to say on the subject, I've not been able to escape from the message that prayer is all important. I've seen it described as the main job, or the chief work, I think I've seen it described as, of a follower of Jesus. And I don't doubt for a minute that this is so. But what kind of reaction has that produced in me? What has been my understanding of what prayer involves? Well, for starters, it certainly didn't feel like the main thing I was doing and engaged with. And the result was that I just feel like I wasn't committed enough. I felt like I needed to try harder, to make myself give more time to it, to discipline myself into regular times of prayer during which I imagined I'd need to concentrate and be focused. I'm not naturally a very ordered or organized kind of person. Sally will vouch for this. And so I sometimes felt I ought to write lists to help me remember the things I needed to be praying about, or the people I should be praying for. And then I'd feel like I needed to somehow frame my prayers in the right way, say the right words so as to reach up to and tap into God, and then I'd be able to unlock his power to change things. And I'm sure there's some value in all of these things. But then, of course, my actual successes in managing to pray were very limited, and so I'd just carry on with this nagging sense that I wasn't committed enough, and that I was basically failing in the area that was supposedly the most important of all. So is this what God wants from me? Just for me to try harder? Now, I suspect that there's quite a few of us who struggle in this area. It might not look exactly as I've described for you, but for some of us, we don't understand prayer. We'd say we're not doing it enough, or at least find the whole business of it confusing or difficult. We probably assume that others around us are praying more than we are, and so we end up just feeling even worse about it. Okay, so alongside this, something else started going on for me. I've got what feels like quite a busy life. I've got four children. I've got a fairly demanding and responsible job, which can get stressful at times. I'm involved with stuff at Leeds Vineyard, so I've got plenty to keep me going. And it only takes one of these things to kind of boil over a bit, and I can quickly go from feeling like I've got things just about in balance to feeling like things are out of control and starting to feel a bit overwhelmed. And I'm also someone who starts to kind of break down a bit if I just continually do without ever stopping just to be and make a bit of space to pay attention to what's going on the inside. And if I don't do this regularly, I generally tend to get myself tied up in knots inside, and I end up becoming very unhappy indeed. So when I get a bit of time to be on my own, what I'd naturally do is find somewhere to sit quietly, often first thing in the morning, whether that was at home or maybe in Starbucks, who kindly opened up a branch a few years ago, just a few hundred meters from my house, or somewhere similar to that. And I wouldn't do anything in particular, but just kind of let myself unravel, if you understand what I mean by that. Just get my innermost soul before God and just rest. This felt like about as much as I could manage. This was where I was at. So to help me with this, I'd often open the Bible and find some short passage from it, not to kind of study or learn, but just to have something before me that reflected what was going on for me, struck a bit of a chord with where I was at, to help me to connect with God. And I find the Psalms in the Bible are brilliant for this. But sometimes it might just be a book I was reading, or I don't know, listening to some music. But what I would generally find, although it didn't always happen, was that as I sat like this in the stillness or the silence and just opened myself up to God, I would gradually start to become aware of his presence with me. And for me, when I moved into this place, all those knots that I described, the hardness and the pain and the confusion that builds up inside would gradually start to melt away. And I become aware of being in the presence of great love and great beauty. Someone who knew me inside out, who loved me. And this would change everything. This would help to lift me up again above all my inner struggles. I felt at peace again. I felt clear about what I was for. And just with this sense that I was loved and accepted in a way that didn't really have anything whatsoever to do with anything that I'd done or hadn't done. And my natural response was to love him back, to inwardly express my thanks to him, to worship him. So was this prayer? Does this even count? I wasn't asking for anything. There was no list or agenda. In fact, there weren't even any words. I wasn't having to kind of labor and struggle at it. In fact, I was just receiving from God. I certainly wasn't giving him anything. I was just enjoying him, just basking in being with him. And it was doing something amazing inside me, changing my whole idea of what God is like. So during this time, I came across this book, which is called Prayer as a Place, by a guy called Charles Bellow, which I can really recommend to you. I think a fair few of us have read this now. This book is written by a guy who was the pastor of a church who ended up getting really burned out with all the doing and activity. He got disconnected from his relationship with God and just got a bit lost, really. But God then took him on a life-changing journey of discovering him through what we might call contemplative prayer. And I started to realize that what I stumbled on completely by accident and what was going on for me was remarkably similar to these kind of ancient traditions of prayer practiced by monks and other similar monastic-type communities over centuries and centuries. They'd regularly devote times of the day to stillness and silence and reflection, to allowing themselves just to become aware of God's presence and to draw near to him. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that we should all become monks. It's not something that's for all of us, available to all of us. I know this because I asked Sally if I could, and she said no. So I'm also not saying that how I've experienced this or my route into it should be the same as yours. But I do believe that there are some important principles here that are applicable for all of us, for all different kinds of people, not just for the more reflective types like myself. Okay, so let's go back to our passage from Matthew 6 and look again at what Jesus has to say about prayer. So there are four things that I want to draw out today, which all come in the opening verses of this passage before we even get to the prayer itself that Jesus teaches. Okay, so Jesus teaches us to guard against praying in the synagogues and on the street corners, and he teaches us to come in to pray privately on our own. So for me, the synagogues and the street corners are the busy places where there's noise, constant distractions, and also this pressure and temptation to perform to impress others that Jesus is specifically addressing here. Coming in from these busy places is very hard, I think, for us to do in our society. For many of us, we're simply not used to doing it at all. We live in a culture of just unprecedented busyness and activity, where it seems that our outward busyness and productivity are valued above everything else. There are so many demands on our time, just this increasing expectation that we're available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. For many of us, we carry around multiple phones and other devices. There are multiple media through which we're continuously being contacted, we're monitoring and responding to, constantly drawing our attention away. And this is just one example, but it's very easy for us to get into unhealthy patterns of endless stimulation and activity. For me, the demands of life can sometimes feel like a great current that I'm being swept away by. That what I most need is a rock that I can grab onto or get myself up onto so that I'm not experiencing life in this way. If we look at Jesus' life, he had the most intense demands on him imaginable, to the extent that he sometimes had to physically get into a boat and go out onto the water so that he wouldn't be overwhelmed by the people who were pressing in on him and clamoring for his attention. But what we see through reading the accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible is that he regularly took time out to go off to solitary places to be alone and pray and to be with his Father. And it seems pretty clear that these times that he spent with God were the place out of which this intensely demanding activity and ministry flowed, that this was essential to him and it provided the fuel that he needed to be able to fulfill what he'd come to do. So I'd ask you, are you coming in regularly from the busy places to simply be with and to listen to God, whether that's coming away from your outward activity or quietening down the internal thoughts and noise and busyness and distractions that run around our heads? Okay, secondly, Jesus tells us not to place importance on the number or the volume of our words. I think there are probably lots of things that Jesus is saying here, but with our many words is an emphasis on what we have to say, what we want. There's something in what Jesus is saying about us laying aside our agenda and surrendering ourselves to God, not because he wants to dominate us, but because we're recognizing the true nature of our relationship with him. I mean, the prayer that Jesus teaches here starts by recognizing this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But we find this hard because our starting point before we allow Jesus into our lives is one of independence from God. Part of us doesn't want to let go, I think. We want it to be that it's our achievements, our efforts that make us good enough. And when we stop, the jobs are piling up, aren't they? And we get restless. And for some of us, I certainly relate to this, I think we fear we'll lose that sense of satisfaction in getting tasks done if we stop, or that our lives will get out of control. We can't necessarily see the immediate benefit to slowing down, and so we opt for doing over being. Well, some of us might just find silence really uncomfortable. We may want to be distracted. We may not want to give space to allow what's inside to come to the surface. But I believe that God's urging us to stop trying to do it all ourselves, to trust him and to let him be our God, to recognize that all our happiness and peace and joy rests in getting our relationship with him on this right footing. Okay, thirdly, Jesus gives us this picture of going to our room and shutting the door. Now, for some of you, the idea of going to your room might not be a happy one, or perhaps your bedroom might not be a very nice place. We've just all swapped round bedrooms at home, and we're now in one of the children's rooms, which hasn't been decorated for years and years. So the walls are just covered in bits of blue tack, felt-tip pen, and I've even got Winnie the Pooh wallpaper at the moment. So I'm not too enamoured with my bedroom at the moment. But there is something about a private room in our house or our own bedroom being a very familiar and personal place, even a safe place. It's the place where perhaps we're most ourselves without any pretense. God knows you and he wants to speak to you personally. It may be that your bedroom isn't the place for you, that you have another equivalent. It might be that for you it is Starbucks or sitting in the park, walking the dog, out on your bike, I don't know, playing a guitar or listening to music somewhere. But for me, there's something about the going to your room, which is a metaphor for the place that God is inviting you into. He's inviting you to come to a place where you belong, a place of relationship with him, which your soul was made for, like a hand in a glove, a place where you can be real and in which God wants to communicate himself to you in a way that's unique to you and will meet you where you're at. Okay, lastly, God is our Father. This is a detail from Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son painting, which is based on a story that Jesus tells, which I'd really encourage you to look at in the Bible. It's at Luke chapter 15, if you don't know it. Jesus is telling us about what kind of Father that we have in heaven. Prayer is first and foremost about entering into a relationship with our loving Father. The idea of a father may not have good memories or associations for you, depending on your experience of earthly fathers. But even the very best of fathers that some of us might have had or have are just shadows of this one. He's a good father, as we sang earlier. He's not waiting for you to perform or jump through the right hoops. His whole posture is one of wanting to give himself to us, for us to know him. He wants to give us the things that we need. He's already there waiting for you before your thoughts ever turn to him. He loves you and he accepts you exactly as you are, however messy that might be or might get at times. More than that, he's gone to the ultimate length imaginable to make this relationship with him possible. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And it's through Jesus that we can come to our Father like this. So I think that, you know, I believe that God wants to heal our image of who he is and what he's like. And then in turn to heal perhaps the negative image that we have of ourselves as well. Our harshness towards ourselves. Now when I talk about being loved by our Father, I don't know what that conjures up for you. I'm not just saying that this is all about seeking warm feelings, although it may be that is just what God has for you, to meet you at an emotional level if perhaps you're struggling or in pain. But I know that when we talk about experiencing God's love for us, some of us, I think particularly some of the guys, can feel like it's all a bit too emotional. It sounds something like some sort of romantic relationship which doesn't sit very comfortably. Now, love isn't less than this, but it's much more than this. It's, as I said to you earlier, God knows each of you individually. He wants to meet with you, not in a way that's alien to you. A perfect loving Father, the one that we have in God, is strong. He wants to guide us, to impart his wisdom to us. He wants to inspire us, to challenge us, to lead us. He knows how he's made you. He knows what you need. He knows how to call out in you that amazing person that he sees, and he wants to transform you fully into, if you'll allow him to do that. Okay, there isn't a great deal of a time this morning to say much about the practicalities of how or when we might have these times with God, but there are resources and other opportunities in the Vineyard to engage with this. I've mentioned the book Prayer as a Place, which, if you're interested, I think you can get that much more cheaply on the Vineyard Records website through the online bookshop there. There's a sanctuary small group where we meet early in the morning, some of us, to focus on practicing this. So do come and grab me and have a word if there's some practical things that I can help you with, point you in the right direction. I'm not trying to give you another activity, another thing that you've got to add on top of everything else that you might be juggling. Please don't let this be what you take away from today. And if this feels daunting for you, just start small with the one thing that you feel that you can do. You don't have to become a monk overnight. God knows where you're starting from. He's interested in your heart, not your performance levels or how you might compare to others. So I believe that when we make a priority of spending time with God in this way, it changes us. We become more like Jesus. And the natural result of that is that it flows from us out to others. Okay, let me finish by reading you one verse from the book of Revelation, which, funnily enough, Liz just read out to us earlier, Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus speaking. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." It is only through Jesus, through accepting him into our lives, that we can have access to this relationship with our Heavenly Father, the one that I've been describing. Jesus is the one, and he's the one who shows us what our Father is like, the one we look to in order to know what God is like. So the main thing that I want you to take away from today is this. Jesus is standing right now, this morning, at the door of your life. He's near, and he's waiting for you. He's longing to meet with you in the deep places of your life and your soul. The question is simply, will we respond to his invitation and turn towards him? He doesn't force himself upon us. He allows us the freedom to choose. Will we open the door to him? Will we let him in? So I'm going to invite Sally to come up here to help me out, and then we're just going to invite God's Spirit to come. We've just got a couple of minutes, I think, before we need to collect kids. We're going to invite God's Spirit to come and see what he wants to do. So I'd invite you, if you're comfortable standing, just to do that. And as I starts off by praying, you may find it helpful just to open your hands like this, just to reflect your inner attitude of wanting to receive from him. Okay, so Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now to help us with this. It's an amazing thing that you, Jesus, stand at the door of our lives, and we just have that picture before us now. I think there's a real symmetry with what Liz said earlier here in Revelation 3:20, but I think there may be three groups of people in particular. Some of you have been following Jesus for some time, but you don't feel like you know him personally, or you've lost sight of this, of your connection with him. You might have become discouraged due to difficulties, but this is what you want more than anything. So I just encourage you to open yourself up to Jesus again. We ask for breakthrough, Holy Spirit, for these guys. Some of you might be skeptical about this, about whether this way of coming at prayer or engaging with God is for you. And I just encourage you to allow God to speak to you about what this might look like. Don't be distracted by what it looks like for me. And then finally, there may be some of you here today for whom this is all completely new. You don't know Jesus, but you'd like to. Well, Jesus' invitation is there for you too, just the same. So if you want to start this incredible relationship with him this morning, then we would love to pray with you.
The Lord is here, and he wants to touch your heart, and he wants to bless you and encourage you. So I just really encourage you to come forward now if you want to get some prayer. If any of these things have touched your heart, just come forward now. We need to go and get the kids. So if you've got kids, pop off and do that. But otherwise, come forward, and we'd love to pray for you. We won't be telling you what to do. We'll just be seeing what God's doing in your heart and blessing it.